the hymn we have just sung made that exclamation, what a friend we have in Jesus. This morning, we're going to turn that into a question. What kind of a friend do we have in Jesus? And our opening text is just a line from John chapter 15, verse 14. When Jesus, in his farewell address, after the last supper that he had with his disciples on earth, before he would exit and go into the Garden of Gethsemane and there be arrested, led to the cross, and be crucified, he said to his disciples, "You are my friends." Now, when we think of friendship, we all are loaded with ideas. And those ideas that we have about friendship are largely picked up from our world, our culture, our experience of people and friends. For some people, a friend is a person in a private, personal relationship in which you can hang out and be relaxed and really share, even talking about nothing. And some people crave that. At the other end, we have people who have 666 friends. And I remember once someone giving me this huge whopping number, and I said, anybody who has that many friends doesn't know what friendship is. And as it turns out, those were simply the people who are registered on Facebook as a friend. Facebook friends, as opposed to face-to-face friends. There is a world of a difference between the two. And in between there, we have a whole range of understandings of friendship. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And that applies to everything, and it applies to friendship as well. Jesus, for us, is the true friend. And he sets the standard of full and true friendship. And that is what we're going to explore this morning. So my theme is Jesus' friendship, or to include us all in it, it is spiritual friendship. How do we cultivate spiritual friendship? You know, that's something that is on the mind of most Christians when they come to church. Because we come to church, and when we think of church, we think of a congregation of believers, of people who meet together, they sing together, they pray together, they listen to the Word of God together, they have communion together. And it is that corporate side of our life. But I think we all seek within church something more intimate. And we're looking for friends. And we're looking for friends with that special dimension of our spiritual life and interest, where we can share our spiritual life together. So as we're going to be studying from Jesus, who is the truth, what friendship was for him, we're going to bring to our study our own question. How do we really tap into this truth of friendship that Jesus revealed to us? Now, before we do that, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're Lord over all. And presently, you're seated at God's right hand, reigning over all, waiting till all your enemies be made your footstool, and waiting to take us home, to bring us to yourself for that eternal fellowship, which will be a true and intimate friendship. Now we are your friends on earth, and we call upon you, and we pray that you would disclose yourself to us in a new way. Teach us how to be true friends, and teach us how to know your friendship, and to experience it even in our church life. So be with us. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Now, there are going to be two parts to our considerations this morning. We're going to start with the great misunderstanding. Jesus was falsely accused of being a friend. That is when he was accused of being a friend of sinners. Now, we as Christians have picked that up, and we like it. Just the sound of it, we're sinners. And isn't it nice that Jesus is the friend of sinners? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to set the record straight. We're going to explore that and see how Jesus handled it. We have to get our thinking straight about friendship. And then the second part is we're going to look at Jesus' positive affirmation of friendship and how he explains what this true friendship is, how he is a friend, and how we indeed are his friends. Now, as we're going to explore this, we're going to have to bring our own words, our vocabulary, and put them on the table. Because we basically have three words, three friendship words. The first would be befriending someone. You know, when you're told to go and befriend that person, it's understood that that person still isn't your friend. But befriending a person would be to act, now this is the second word, in a friendly way to a person who isn't your friend. And through that, you're opening the door to friendship. And then, of course, we have friends. And those are people who step through. And now we're going to see how Jesus befriended people, how he was friendly, and how he made friends. Now, we're disciples of Jesus, and Jesus called his disciples his friends, and that means we learn friendship from him. So let's begin with getting the record straight on this theme of friendship. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Jesus said to the Jews, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Now Jesus is bringing up a very painful accusation that the Pharisees and the Jews, the straight-laced people, threw at him. And they said, "Look at him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors," which were the big legal cheats of the time. And then of sinners. And sinners, by the way, here were not simply all people who sinned, because the word sinner in the New Testament was also a class designation. And that is, rather than being the righteous Jew who lived within the covenant and tried to live by the law of Moses, and when you did sin, you did the appropriate repentance and you brought the sacrifices and you cleaned up after yourself, so you stayed within the righteous class. The sinners were those Jews who said, "Forget about synagogue, forget about circumcision, forget about temple worship, forget about saying sorry for sins, forget about cleaning up after the mess, forget about learning the law of God from Pharisees and scribes." And they lived as social animals, and sinners often are highly social people. They lived in a pod, and they supported each other. And for them, the center of their social life was not eating Passover, but rather daily sitting down, eating and drinking and sharing their jokes and sharing their purposes and supporting each other, perhaps sticking it to the Pharisees. You know, those kind of people. Well, these were the sinners. Now, let's look at this accusation to get it straight. Jesus ate with sinners. He sat down and he ate a meal with them. But did that make him a glutton? No. Because Jesus didn't lose himself in eating and abuse his body. He ate with people with a purpose, to relate to them. He was not a glutton, so the charge is false. Jesus also sat down, and as he was eating, he drank. But Jesus never got drunk. Because, you see, in the Bible, drunkenness is folly and foolishness, and it's sin. Because you drink to the point beyond the pleasure of a drink, sitting down at a nice meal, but you drink to knock out the image of God, your rationality, your self-control, and at that point, you're not in control of yourself. And a lot of people act in terrible ways that they would never choose to act that way. They say things that are awful. Like I remember once a young Christian in the church where I was raised decided to cross that line, and he went to a party, and he had one drink after another. And at the end, he was sitting there as a believer. And on Sunday morning, he was supposed to meet in church to have communion. And apparently, he was cussing and swearing, and he totally lost himself. And boy, when he sobered up on Sunday morning, what an embarrassment. What's he going to do now? Sit, eat, and drink at the Lord's Supper. Do you see what's happening? Many people who are nice in life become violent and aggressive and abusive when they get drunk. You let yourself loose. You lose control. The Bible said, don't be drunk with wine. Now, the Bible translations never really give this accurate translation of the Greek, because Paul uses a word, it's asotia, which actually means, because in drunkenness there is unsalvation. And it really spoke to Christians, because we're saved. And quite frankly, when you get drunk, it's the opposite. It's recklessness. It takes you apart. It puts you down the road of risk and danger. It really is true. If you're a saved Christian, get drunk and it'll take your salvation apart. It's recklessness. Jesus never got drunk. So that's my little exhortation for you. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. And we know that the Christ had the fullness of the Spirit, and he was filled with the Spirit. And so when he sat down at a meal with sinners, and he drank a glass of wine, he never got drunk. He was always filled with the Spirit, always the master of himself, of his body, always being there 100% for God. It was a mean and a nasty accusation that he was a drunkard. And then the next one. And he is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, we as Christians would love to say, yeah, Jesus, the friend of sinners. We like that. Now, use a little consistent reasoning. If the accusation that he was a glutton was wrong, if the accusation that he was a drunk was wrong, it follows the accusation that he was the friend of tax collectors and sinners was wrong. So I kind of got a little bit of a downer for you this morning. Only Jesus' enemies called him the friend of sinners, and Jesus never accepted the accusation. Now you might say, why? Because Jesus didn't have Facebook. And you can't have Facebook friends in those days. There was a depth to the meaning of friendship, which we have often lost. And I'll just drop it on you, and we'll see how Jesus opens that up. Friendship means participation in active life. If Jesus was the friend of sinners, he'd have to commit sins. If Jesus was the friend of tax collectors, he'd have to support them in ripping people off, using the legal system to do it. And Jesus never participated with them in their sinning, in their ways. Friendship would be to disclose one's purpose of life to your friends and get them involved in sharing your purpose of life. You know, Jesus couldn't do that with sinners. They wouldn't understand. And so what Jesus does is, rather than defending himself against the charge of being a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners, when he socialized with them, Jesus says, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, Jesus did something very wise, which we as Christians should learn. And that is, when you are meanly, wrongly accused, it's not really wise to give yourself a verbal defense, because you're only going to create trouble. People who are so malicious don't even deserve an explanation, because to a certain degree, you validate the accusation by treating it respectfully. But what Jesus said, wisdom gets its justification by its deeds. In other words, Jesus is saying, just look at the way I'm acting, and that will justify me. Now, we could look at it negatively. No, he never was a glutton. No, he never overindulged in food. No, he never got drunk. And no, he never hung out with the gang and went along with them in committing their crimes. But it's not just negative. It's positive. And Jesus is pointing the Jews. Wisdom is justified by the way it acts. It acts wisely and effectively. Why don't you just watch my behavior? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow Jesus' cue here. For that, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. So that's the next part of our journey, exploration of friendship. What was Christ's purpose in eating and drinking with sinners? Turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Now here, once again, Jesus is caught in the act of socializing with sinners. He walked by, he saw Matthew, the tax collector, collecting his money, and he says, follow me, and he made him a disciple. Wow, what a favor. A tax collector, at least known as a public scam. But probably by this time, Matthew was already an honest accountant. But in the eyes of the Jews, he's guilty for the profession. When Jesus told him to follow him, the first thing Matthew did was he invited all his tax collector and sinner friends, meet my master. I'm quitting my job. I'm leaving. I'm following the great preacher. And he invited all of his sinner friends and had this final exit party. And the Pharisees, it says in verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Here again, we get the criticism. Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus here is using his wisdom. He always likes starting with a parable. See it there, out there where you can see it, and then apply it to the spiritual realm. Now, let's just look at a doctor. Yes, a doctor spends his life at the bedside of sick people. Does that mean the doctor is there to get sick? Is he leaning over and saying, oh, you know what, it's terrible to be sick and to be all alone. And he takes in a deep breath and breathes in the bacteria and the virus. And then he lays down beside me and he says, no, I'm the sick with the sick. I love you guys. I'm your friend. Is that what a physician is there for? No. It's obvious a physician attends to the sick in order to heal them. That's wisdom. Unlike the Pharisees and scribes, when they see a sick person, they don't know what to do. At least the doctor has the wisdom to keep himself healthy. And then as he is a healthy person, he can begin to minister to the disease. And he shows his wisdom by restoring the sick. Now, Jesus said, with that in mind, look at what I'm doing. Yes, I'm just like a doctor, a spiritual doctor. And when I sit down and eat and drink with the sinners, I'm there with a purpose. My purpose is not to go along with their sin, but to call them to repentance. That is a change of mind about their sinning and about their way of life, that they agree with God and his law against themselves. That's what I've come to do, to call them to that change of mind. And then with that change of mind, that repentance, he forgives them and restores them to be whole people. Now, of course, that makes the Pharisees and scribes look like downright fools. Because if you see a sick person and simply condemn the person for having cancer, I mean, you're just a fool. The doctor who can draw near and truly help. In the same way, you see, the Pharisees were just condemning the sinners and dooming them. They showed no wisdom in taking people who were created in the image of God, who were even born within the covenant of Israel, and restoring them and healing them and bringing them back. And Jesus was the one who showed that wisdom. Now, how did he do it? He kept himself clean. He never fell in with the sin. He kept himself healthy. But he set up a relationship. And now here we take up our first word. He befriended them. But we've got to be careful at this point. Just because he befriended them doesn't mean he was their friend. And in befriending them, Jesus tried to win them to repentance. Now, I think we as Christians need to pause here. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, said it's the kindness, the restraint of God to show his wrath, the patience of God that leads to repentance. This is really true. You know, if you walk up to a sinner and blast them, you're going to drive them into hardness. In Revelation, after God gives those trumpet judgments on the wicked people, and he blasts people at one point because of their sin, it says, and they cursed God, and they became hardened. Of course, by that time, God is saying, you're gone too far. I'm going to hand you over. But when God wants to win people, to change them, to forgive them, God approaches them kindly. This is the day of grace. This is the day of favor. And we as disciples of Jesus Christ need to learn from our master here. And that is, as we'll learn, no, we can't take the non-Christians in their sin and declare them to be our friends, our spiritual friends. But you can befriend them. And you befriend them by acting friendly and making those overtures and laying the ground for people to truly repent in a personal relationship. You know, this is one thing I've found, that people find it much easier to change their mind about their sin if they do it within a relationship in which it's safe. Because after all, confessing sin is really dangerous in a hard world, because you're making yourself very vulnerable. You've sinned and you get blasted for it. But just imagine if the red carpet is rolled out and you're invited to change your way of thinking within a relationship in which you're forgiven and accepted. And Jesus had that wisdom. And this is the wisdom by which Jesus is justified, that indeed he is not a glutton, not a drunkard, not a friend of sinners. And yet in befriending sinners, he eats and he drinks with them and he socializes with them in order to bring them around to changing their mind about their sin and their way in life. Now, we're going to move to the next stage where Jesus finally names his true friends. And that is in Luke chapter 12, verse 4. First time on record that Jesus calls people my friends. I'm just going to quote the line and put it in context. Jesus says, speaking to his disciples, I tell you, my friends. If you read the context, it's very clear. Jesus is saying, you're my disciples, and the world is going to be mean. They're even going to go as far as to threaten to kill your body. But he gives them the assurance, you're my friends. And there Jesus strikes the note that his friends are his disciples. Now let's just look at that in terms of Jesus the friend maker. Jesus came to befriend sinners. And in befriending them, he opened the door by being friendly. He socialized without condemning, without browbeating. But yet he socialized in such a way that he almost coaxed people to begin to change their mind about their sin. And this happens, first of all, in very quiet, non-preachy ways. Because Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, so let your light shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. You'll notice what he doesn't say, that when they hear you preach. And then he describes those good works, that if somebody hits you, don't strike back. Don't be mean. If somebody asks for a hand, give them a hand and give them a double hand. Just act in that way that actually appeals to people's conscience. And people will begin to perceive that these people don't only own God as God in heaven while they're humans on earth, but they can see that God is their Father because they're beginning to act in a pure, in a godlike way. And Jesus said, you can count on it. They will start glorifying your Father in heaven instead of cursing them. And you know, that's the first overture that we have to make toward repentance. Just act in a clean, in a kind way. And we don't realize sometimes as Christians how that penetrates, how powerful that kind of action really is. I'll just give you one little story from my experience where I saw it. I was at BCIT and we were in a course on communications. And one of the projects is we had to build a team and shoot a video. And we each had to act in the video and do our little part. You know, it's one of those group efforts. At this point, I was behind the camera. I was the cameraman. And somebody else was videoing his act. And in the act, he got one of the guys, he was a Japanese student. At one point, he had to swear like a movie star, you know, intentionally, with gusto. And it was weird. He said, now you got to swear. And he didn't. He says, come on, swear. And eventually the guy broke down. He says, I don't know what happened to me. I can't swear. And he says, come on, you always swear. Why can't you swear now? And he kind of just... And then one guy who was the leader of the team gets up and he puts up his hands. He says, stop. There shall be no swearing in this movie because there's a Christian in our midst. I'd never really witnessed to him. But you'd be surprised if you're in a team and you don't swear and you don't laugh at dirty jokes, but you're always kind and sociable. It actually pricks people's conscience. It gets through. Now, that guy didn't know one other thing because I was behind it. I was still a young, somewhat immature, and sometimes it's good to be immature because there's an innocence to it. I really felt guilty that if I'm shooting a movie and he's swearing on the movie, that I'm accomplice. I wanted to cut when he swore, and so when they saw the video, I was all of a sudden this bloop. That's what I wanted to do, but I really felt that that's really not the thing to do in terms of ethics of working on a team. So I just prayed, God, help me out of this, save me, I'm in a mess here. I can't be part of this swearing scene. And then all of a sudden he gets up and he says, stop, there's a Christian in the midst. But what I want to show you is God spoke. And now I met that person years later after graduating from BCIT. And you know what? He became a Christian. He was a believer. Now, I'm not saying that he's my fish. But I'm going to tell you something. God is the one that works. And every significant encounter with a Christian, if it's kind, if it's clean and holiness and kindness, God will use it with his purpose to bring people to repentance. That's why, Christian, if you're not mouthing off for Jesus in the classroom or at work or in a non-Christian family, don't feel guilty that you're failing Christ. Always remember the first overtures and the groundwork of bringing people to Christ is befriend and be friendly. But careful, don't become friends too soon. Because if you do, you will get roped into what real friendship is. Sharing the sin, sharing the action, sharing the culture, participating in it. And Jesus held himself off. Now, we're going to go to John 15, verses 13 to 15. And now Jesus finally at the end really opens up what his friendship is all about. This is where he really opens up to his friends. The first thing that Jesus says, friendship costs me dearly. When he says in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, for him to accept this as his friends, he had to die. He had to pay the ultimate price. It moves our heart to sing. But this morning, I would like it to speak deeply to us. If we are going to be friends like Jesus and take up as his disciples the way of friendship, learning his way, you know, that's one reason why a lot of Christians are so lonely among Christians and in church, because they don't want to pay the price. I've observed it often. Some people think I'm a glutton for punishment because I'm very bold and I'm willing to walk up to a person and say, how are you doing? And let the person offload on me. And sometimes, you know, when you really get people to tell you how they're doing, it all of a sudden becomes a burden. It's interesting that the word for life here in the Greek is the word for soul. And the soul in the Bible is your self-conscious life with its emotions, with its longings, its desires, its feelings. It's not just abstract. And believe me, to begin to make friends with people and with Christians will cost you a lot, because it's not about you. It becomes about other people. And friendship does share the heavy and the deep soul burden. And it demands a lot of us, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Sometimes you walk up to people and you say, how are you doing? And they say, fine. And I tell people, well, that is code for, I don't want to talk about this. Let's change the subject. We have an etiquette of evading each other. But when you do meet a Christian who you trust, and you are really willing to share your soul and often put the burden of your soul on that person has to make a sacrifice. I can be happy, I can know how to live my life, and I can succeed at life. And then my sorrow comes. I take on a spiritual friend. Am I willing to pay the price? If not, I'm not willing to really be a friend like Jesus. So that's just a little exhortation for us. Friendship is costly. It costs you love. And love, as defined by Jesus in his action, he laid down his life for his friends. Now, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus outlines this friendship, the two sides of the relationship. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, you know, one of the dangers for us as Christians is we slide over those words. You got to really stop. These words are extremely profound, because they point out that there's going to be two sides to friendship, because friendship is mutual. I cannot befriend you and you have me as a friend at that point. If I befriend you, I open the door for you to become a friend. And you know, you only have me as a friend if you are a friend, because it's a two-way relationship. And Jesus now is opening up the two sides for his friends, the disciples. They have to do as he commands. And for his side, as a friend of his disciples, he has to disclose to them everything his Father has told him. So let's just open that up. First of all, Jesus says, you are my friends if. Now that rattles our bones, because the word if is the word that signals conditionality. And we are so used to this mind-numbing mantra of unconditional love that we hate the very ring of this word, if. You're my friends, if. And if not, you aren't my friends. And you might say, Jesus, why do you do that? I'll tell you why, because all friendship is conditional. You can unconditionally befriend people, but I want to tell you that you can only have a friend if. If what? Jesus said, if you do. You know, friendship is active. Facebook and a person, that's not a friend. You really only make a friend and are friends if there is an active relationship. And what do we have to do to participate in action together? We have to do as he commanded us. Now, here again, we think, hold it. This does not at all feel like or smell like friendship. You know, since when do we become friends by keeping orders and commands? It sounds like slavery. Jesus was sensitive to that, and he's going to explain that part of it. But before we go down that route, let's just look why this friendship is conditional upon obedience to Jesus' command. Because the command that Jesus has in mind is the command to love as he has loved us. Now, that kind of a love is not natural to us, to our human nature, to the flesh. It's not the love of the world. Jesus said in a few verses down, the world loves its own. And our flesh, our human nature, we love ourselves and we will love people insofar as they enhance our self-love. Isn't that true? You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And the world is a systemic culture in which mankind loves itself, and it furthers and it gets everybody to participate in that culture in which human love is one of self-love. And so the world culture just promotes all of that self-love. And it will justify every sin, sexual sin, of every degree of departure from God's standard. It will justify and glorify pride. It will justify violence and greed. And every human desire is justified within the world culture insofar as it cultivates this mutual self-love culture. But of course, Jesus knew, and he said, that the world hates me because Jesus is not of the world. He didn't flatter the world. He didn't participate in it. And Jesus said, the world will hate you because you're not of the world. And there's a love-hate in the world. But how would Jesus take these disciples, who are creatures of flesh, in the world culture, even religiously, and bring them into a fellowship of his love? Quite frankly, Jesus could not rely on their upbringing. He could not rely on their natural instincts and desires because Jesus is bringing a love into the world that is not of this world. And Jesus had to disclose that love to him. It is the love of laying down my life for my friends. And Jesus goes further and he says, it's a love that I'm going to ask you to do. No, I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to command you to do it. I'm going to instruct you to do it. And therefore, all of a sudden, we discover something. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And if love is an act of the will has to respond to a command. And Jesus gives the command, but it's the command of love, to love as he loved. And it's calling us not to step into his friendship circle with our own passions and natural desires, but rather to step in obedience that we have received the love of Christ for ourselves. And now we're going to obey that gift of love, and we owe it to one another. And it really is true. And this is the beauty of the true church, that we love out of obedience to Jesus. And what a greater and more beautiful and pure love it is. But now Jesus has to talk about his side, because he's very sensitive about something. Now listen to what he says. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant or slaves, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, what Jesus is doing here is this. He realizes if he's going to tell his disciples that I'm commanding you to love, and you're only my friends if you do as I command. You only step into my love circle and my friendship circle if it's going to be an act of the will and an act of surrender to me, an act of obedience. For us, immediately, we don't think of friendship. We think of slavery. What do you think? I'm a slave here? Are you enslaving me? And Jesus says, no. Let me explain it to you. Jesus is saying the difference between a friend and a slave is not that the slave has to work, take instructions, and the friend doesn't. That's not the case. The difference is this, that when you have a slave, you tell the slave, do this. You don't even have to give the purpose. You don't have to explain You get the slave to work at what is not his property, not his economy. It belongs to the master. You just take orders and do as you are told. Whereas in a friendship, Jesus is saying is you'll get your friend to do things for you, but you'll always disclose to your friend what orders you work under, what your plan is, what's moving. You give him a full participation in the action rather than simply asking for his manual labor and leaving his mind, his soul out of it. You actually engage the person wholly. Now, let me just work this in a bit. Just imagine if you're an employee and you're working in a company. And your managers, who themselves are under managers, and all goes down from the top, they give you the orders. I want you to fix that truck. I want you to build that house. I want you to lay that foundation. I want you to dig that ditch. I'll tell you what your boss doesn't ask of you, for you to say, hold it, before I'm going to dig this hole, what's the plan? He's going to say, well, we're going to dig this hole to start laying a foundation. What's the plan? Well, on the foundation, we build a house. What's the plan? Well, the house is going to be the home. What's the plan for the home? Well, the home is going to be the home for your boss. What's the plan or home for my boss? What's he intending to do with his house? And you could push it down all the way and you could never get to work, and you're getting paid to be instructed on all the purposes and reasons for digging that hole. You know what? You'd be fired. Listen, you're being paid to simply dig the hole. The plan is you dig the hole and we'll give you your wages. End of story. Now, Jesus says, I'm not treating you that way. Yes, I'm giving you a command. Yes, I'm giving you instructions, but I'm not treating you that way. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what. What makes me your friend is it's been very clear throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus always took his directions, his orders. He took his purposes of life, and every move that he made, every word that he spoke, every deed that he performed, he took it from God the Father. God the Father is God high above time and space. People can't see him. People naturally don't hear him. And Jesus had this mysterious source of his active life, and people never understood him. He was a mystery man. Now, Jesus is saying, when I tell you what to do, I'm actually going to also disclose to you what the Father's command and instructions and directions and purposes are for me. So I am letting you into my workings. Now, let's go back to our employment analogy. What if one day the boss comes right down to the shop floor and he says, you're not getting a promotion, which only puts you up the ladder of command. I am going to take you in as a partner and you go into the head office. What would be the difference? Because now it's all yours. And being a partner does not mean that you can sit there idly, do nothing, and simply collect money off other people's labor. No, being a partner means you take responsibility, but you're working at what is your own. And the way the boss now, the master, is going to engage you is he's actually going to take time, and he's going to let you know why they're doing what they're doing, what the purposes are, what the ultimate goal is, what the fruit of it is, what the benefits are, what the costs are. There is full disclosure so that now you act with full knowledge. You're brought into the purposes and plans. You are a free man in the sense that you're an owner, but you're still working. And the person who accepted you as a partner will say, okay, now that you're a partner, I'm going to ask you to do this. But you're always doing it from the point of view of full participation in the company rather than simply giving your labor. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm treating you as partners. And that's the friendship. And Jesus now says, I'm going to disclose to you everything that has been the Father's orders for me. And I am going to put you to work in my love, the love that the Father commanded me to show, the way he commanded, what God's will is. And you're going to participate intelligently in my work, and that makes you my friends. Now, let's apply this. You can see why Jesus could not be friends with sinners, because sinners never surrendered to obeying Christ. They'd socialize with him, and afterward, they would go and keep living their sinful way. They, first of all, had to change their mind and repent. They had to come on board to becoming disciples of Jesus. There had to be a reorientation, a realignment. And then when they became disciples of Christ, Jesus drew them into his act of life, his command. This is the way I act. This is the way you act. You're following me. And then as he brings the disciple into this act of life, Jesus begins to disclose. He says, now that you're my friend and you're sharing my life, I'm going to disclose to you the secrets of my life, the secret hidden origin in the will of God, the high eternal purposes. I'm going to give you a full participation. And now you do it not blindly carrying out orders, but you do it intelligently, knowing why you do it, wherefore you do it. And that is what it means to be a friend of Jesus. Now we move over to church. When we think of church, first of all, let's look at it from Jesus' point of view. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is building a church today. On the other hand, Jesus told his disciples, you are my friends. So the disciples are both his church and his friends. But you might say, what's the difference? Well, I think we all intuitively know the difference. Because in church, we all come together and we're seen as one body, one congregation. We meet in the name of Jesus. We claim that Christ is in our midst according to his promise. If we pray and sing songs, it's not a solo thing. You know, we do it together corporately. If one person prays, he leads the whole congregation in prayer. We call upon the name of the Lord. It's that social body that's functioning. Then in church, we all learn the Word of God together. It's not that I'm sharing my opinions, believe me. For me to preach in church, I have to pray and stand with the congregation and know where you are and give a word for myself and you as we all have to move forward. After all, the shepherd has to lead right there in the flock, sharing the same terrain, the purposes, and so on. You, on the other hand, are learning with all Christians. What you're learning this morning is not a private instruction. We all are hearing it together. There's that corporate thing. We're going to have communion. We all partake of it together. This is church. That's the outward thing that objectively brings us together in one. But internally, what should happen? We should become friends. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus never said, you're my friends if you love me. You'll never read that in the Gospels. Jesus said, you're my friends if you keep my commandment, and my commandment is that you love one another, that you pass the love forward. A person who wants a private friendship with Jesus is not Jesus' friend. Jesus said, if you're my friend, you become friends to my friends. And you take my love and work it out in a social body. But yes, there's always that intimacy that now you're not just in church listening to a sermon. You're here to hear Christ's command, to learn of his sacrificial love. You're here to go deeper and learn the Father's will in it. After all, none of us asked Jesus to die for us. It was a scandal, a shock, even to the disciples, that the Messiah would have to die for them. It's not something we asked for. It's rooted in the Father's will. It's so deep. And here we are at church to learn the mystery and the secret. Jesus, why did you have to love us this way? It's rooted in God the Father. And you know, church is a place where we explore the depths and the heights of the love of God. And we're always lifted beyond ourselves and beyond our world culture. We are students, we're learning, but we're learning as friends to really get into the secret of God, the secret of Jesus. And the deeper we go, the more intelligent we become in doing what we do. And when we read a command in the Bible, it's ours because we know this is part of our business. And then we love one another and we give our life for one another and we share this great mystery of Christ's love with one another. That's when church becomes friendship. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't believe that you can pursue Jesus' friendship outside of church because we're all here brought together as disciples. Next Sunday, we'll see how that is the case. But there's a sad reality. You can be in church and not be a friend. Judas was there, but he wasn't a friend. He was a betrayer. Those disciples, the other 11, were there, but they were fighting and jockeying for position. They were hardly acting as friends for each other. You know, we Christians all, in varying degrees, are still immature. We've got growing up to do. We're family, but we've got to grow up. Why is church so tough? For one reason, because God's highest priority is not our perfection, not our enjoyment, but our participation in Christ's love. Church is perfectly designed for you to love as Christ loved and for you to lay a little bit of your soul down for another disciple in order to discover the friendship of Jesus between you and him, between you and her. What do you think of that? That's my encouragement. Let's take church. What a privilege. We're here. We're listening. Let's grow it into a friendship dynamic. But don't think it's as easy as Facebooking a Christian. We're going to go to the communion and have our fellowship and friendship with Christ. And just like it caused his body pain and bleeding and suffering to secure us as his friends, we're going to say, Lord, we're your friends because of your death. For me and for us all, we want to share in that sacrificial love. Then we're going to take of the cup, and that's the blood that he shed to make the covenant of eternal forgiveness. And we're going to say, Lord, it's still a rough crew. There's still a lot of sinning happening in church. Christians still have the flesh, and we still bang into each other. But we are going to bond in the covenant of eternal forgiveness, released from sin and guilt through the blood of Jesus. And that becomes the foundation for cultivating Jesus' friendship circle. So, my friends, God bless you. And if you find yourself not a friend of Jesus, Christians, let's all be friendly to the person. And make the overtures to the person. Be friendly to step through into the full friendship. So God bless you.